Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. I want to speak to you tonight about something I talked about a decade ago, but felt to go back over this trail. I was going to do a strictly Windows of Opportunity Part 2, Seasons of Life, but I really felt like I needed to talk about reading and reaching people. God bless you. Please be seated. But I asked Ryan to use the same graphic so you would get the cool effect that this is a window of opportunity to reach lost people. Now, on Sunday, this coming Sunday, we're going to launch promotion for Easter. And after church on Sunday, we will have available Easter invitation cards, 5,000 invitations. We have a billboard. We'll be doing some direct marketing campaign to people so that we would invite them to come to church. We had a family come this past Sunday, and the reason they came to church is they were new to town, they were eating in a restaurant, and they saw a church card that was kind of posted there on a bulletin board in that restaurant, Atlanta West Pentecostal Church. They took it down, they found our church, and they came to church Sunday for the very first time. Now, that's kind of low-impact evangelism, right? You take a card, you give it to someone, and it makes a big difference for them. So Sunday, we'll have those cards available, and we want you to do more than take two. I've taught on this in the past, what I'm getting ready to say, not this message so much, about statistics of people who are willing to come to church. But in my inbox this morning from Tom Rainer, I got sort of a similar thing, a different statistic. But he said about 70% of unchurched people say that they would respond positively to a personal invitation to church. And not 7%, 70%. So what he said, the insight is that we're not facing a wall of resistance. We're facing a lack of invitation. And I'm going to say initiative, that it's our initiative to take the gospel to the whole world, the whole gospel to the whole world by the whole church, not by a select few that have an alleged call to evangelism, which is really not an evangelist, but evangelism is the mission of the entire church, not a gifted few. So I want to just encourage you in take two, and Sunday with Easter invitations, as I've said last Wednesday night, if a person goes to church one time a year, they're most likely to go to church on Easter Sunday, if they have some church background. So if they're going to go to a church, if they have Atlanta West Pentecostal Church in their mind and a friend from Atlanta West, then Atlanta West would be that church they would visit out of the 1,000 or so options in the Atlanta metro area. The purpose of my message tonight is to share some insights, to give some understanding about understanding people, human nature, reading and reaching people for the sake of leading them to salvation. This is not a marketing message for Atlanta West or your business, although there might be application for that. It's not really about you winning friends and influencing people, although that's a good book, and not really a book about manipulation, but about genuine interest in people. So I think it's possible to read a room. When I used to teach in a Bible college, it felt like I could walk in that room and sense the overall mood of that classroom that day, having done that, three times a week for many years. So I think you can kind of read a room, read a service, a church service. You can, if people are falling asleep, laying down in the pew, that gives you a clue of what's going on, during your message. So there's certain things that are fairly obvious, right? But I want to tell a story, and I have a little awkwardness of this because, I don't like to tell a story where, I'm talking about something I did that's maybe good. But back 2012, it was Sunday, June 3rd. A lady that was in our church at that time, Terry Robinson, brought two sisters to church service. They were sitting about right over here in the old sanctuary. At the end of church that day, one of those two sisters was renewed in the Holy Ghost. She had been away from the Lord about 20 years, and the Lord renewed her in the Holy Ghost. So it was very exciting. I had a brief conversation with her. I was talking to Sister Terry about her sister. I only saw this one sister, and she said, I have another sister who is here today, but she's a tough nut to crack. In other words, she's a tough case. She's tough. And I don't know, I honestly felt something. I said, I want to meet her. So I went back to where she was and introduced myself to her. She was sitting down. I sat down by her. I'm not going to call her name, though. It's in my notes. And I thought, you know what? I don't feel like she's that hard. Maybe the service that day, seeing her sister be renewed in the Holy Ghost, had softened her up a little bit. But we talked for just a few minutes. She didn't show very much expression at all. She was pretty subdued in that conversation. And I took these notes after that so I would remember what happened that day. So while she was happy about her other sister being renewed in the Holy Ghost, she didn't seem to be interested herself. So I did what we all do, we taught here for many years, to say, is there something I can pray about with you? Do you have a need of prayer? You know, it's important to meet people at the point of their need. They may not know their deepest need, but they have a felt need. We may see somebody crying in church, emotional, or maybe no emotion at all. But everybody has something they need help with, they need prayer for. And they may not be a praying person, they may not even believe in God, but if they do and you offer to pray with them, they'll often share that need with you, or just say, they may say, well, just pray for me. They may, and there's many things through the years that people have said to me, pray with me about, and they would fill in that blank and say what was going on in their life or family. So when I asked her about that, she had some physical problems. She needed a physical healing. So I asked her if she'd ever received the Holy Ghost, and she said no. I asked her if I could pray with her, so I prayed for her for healing. And then I talked to her about forgiveness, and I felt like talking to her about hurts in her life. And she said to me, the hardest thing for me to do is to forgive myself. So I prayed with her, and I prayed a prayer of repentance as if I was repenting. I asked the Lord, forgive us of our sins and cleanse us. And I don't know my exact prayers, but I have scriptures in my mind that when I'm praying, leading a prayer of repentance in church, that I want to pray because they're biblical and they're needed for people. And so I prayed a little bit, and I was encouraged by what I saw. I encouraged her to pray a little bit more. She began to open up to the Lord. And then I said, would you like to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? And if I remember right, she just nodded yes. So I asked if I could lay my hand on her head. So what I'm saying to you now, I'm pretty intentional about, especially with a guest. Because if you're going to touch someone who's not a part of our church family, if you're a man and you're going to touch a lady, you're going to touch her on the head and pray for her, but most likely I'm going to ask for permission if it is not someone in our church, or maybe that permission is somewhat assumed. So I asked for permission, and I think she said yes, not just nodded yes. So I began to pray for her, laid hands on her, and the Holy Ghost came on her, and then she began to speak in other tongues. Sitting right back there as the Holy Ghost came on her. It was amazing. It was one of the most notable, you know, times of praying with someone to receive the Holy Ghost that I remember, because it started with like nothing. No outward expression, no expressed interest, you know, even a label, she's a tough nut to crack, like, you know, not really like this, but good luck with her, you know, she's not going to budge. But I remember thinking that, you know, if you're looking at a walnut or a pecan, every nut has a seam in it, and if you can find a way inside, then you can open up what may be a tough exterior to what is on the inside. So I thought a lot about that and this idea of trying to read people both naturally and spiritually so you could reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. After that happened, way back then, I was talking to my sister, Sister Darla Cooper, about this. And I said, this was an amazing thing. I wish there was a way I could teach this. This is right after it happened. I never really taught about it. It just happened. And we were discussing that. And she said, you know, the first thing you have to do is to get over yourself. And I said, wow, that's really true. Because you don't want to fail. You don't want to offend. You don't want to go out on a limb like Zacchaeus and that limb get cut off, come crashing to the ground. So if you're more worried about what people are going to think of you, or if it's not going to go well and you're focused on yourself, then probably you're going to fail because your focus is wrong. You're not focused on the person with the need. And I've said this to my sons in ministry, that if you're going to really preach, you have to get over yourself, because you will say something dumb or make a mistake or stick your foot in your mouth, and it may not be your best effort, but you've got to be more focused on the people you're trying to help than on whether or not you're going to do a good job, because if that's your focus, you're for sure going to fail. So you have to get over yourself. If you're going to reach other people, you can't be thinking about yourself. And I've shared this through the years, but, you know, I remember growing up when we would have messages on soul winning, the question would be asked, can you be saved if you've never won a soul? Well, if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you should witness. You can't control the results, but you can control the process. You can do something. You can be a witness. And the Holy Ghost power that Jesus spoke of in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is the power to witness. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. But I've thought about that through the years. Sometimes the focus, it was on me. Am I going to get to go to heaven if I've never won a soul? So now the pressure is on me instead of the focus being on the person that is for sure lost if they don't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to shift that focus off of you being a failure or me being a failure, you being rejected, because Jesus said you'll be hated at times. You'll go to a city, they'll reject you, shake the dust off your feet, go to someone else, go to another city. You're not in charge of the results, but you are responsible to be a witness. Amen? So you need to be more focused on that other person. Brother T.L. Kraft, I'm going to receive an award on his behalf later this week at Urshan University. He said, you know, if you meet someone and you're trying to make a good impression on them, that's the impression that you're going to make, that you're trying to make an impression. If you're trying to be interesting and you're trying to make them think that you're really somebody, it's the wrong focus. You need to be interested in that person if you're going to be able to read where they are to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've got to read them. If you're trying to write on them an impression of yourself, if you're trying to sell yourself, you're not going to really be able to lead them to Jesus Christ. So you've kind of got to get, not kind of, you've got to get over yourself. And then the next thing I want to talk about is the importance of finding common ground. Now, in the season of small groups, we've talked about this a lot, that we meet people on common ground to lead them to holy ground. And I was surprised when I went back and looked, this was 2016, and I talked about this a long time ago, about this idea of common ground. Sunday, I preached about Zacchaeus, Luke 19:10, a Sunday a week ago, or last week, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Brother Sargent preached this past Sunday, the week before. So Jesus Christ was the model soul winner. When I say soul winner, it's not like there's a winner and a loser. The loser is the person who is lost and goes to an eternal lake of fire. And he that winneth souls, Solomon said, is wise. Jesus was a master at reading and reaching people. He was a master at looking beneath the exterior, sometimes the facade, and spiritually discerning what was underneath to be able to get to the core issue that that person was dealing with in their life. This is Proverbs 11:30, when Solomon said, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Now, Solomon did not intend to say this in the context of evangelism like we know it, but he was talking about attracting people to wisdom. And the word "win" there means to attract. That if you attract people to wisdom, if you do that, then you are a wise person. A godly person is a tree of life that becomes a source of life to another person. He that wins souls is wise. And I think it's a fair application to New Testament evangelism that we love and reach people. Now, what's amazing about Jesus is that so much of his ministry was motivated by compassion. He had compassion on them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. He felt for them. He put himself in their place. Hebrews tells us that he's like an empathetic high priest. He is easily touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And though he was sinless, he felt the sinfulness of people. And more than just how dirty and wrong and lost they were, but how broken they were and how much they were in need of salvation and wholeness in their lives. So Jesus did not justify people in their sins, but he didn't condemn them. John 3:16, he so loved the world that he gave, but the next verse says that he did not come into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. Now, a person may not know that they're condemned to be lost, but they are already condemned. What our message is good news. It is hope that you can come out of sin, come out of darkness, come out of bondage, be delivered from addiction. Amen? Now, Jesus Christ, who had never sinned, was holy and pure, and yet he could go eat with sinners and tax collectors like Zacchaeus and people who hated Jesus. They thought it was an indictment to him. When in Matthew 11, they said, "Look at this man. He's eating and drinking with sinners. He's got a devil." So we're redeemed people. We should live on the holy ground of a relationship with God, but we do meet people on common ground. Now, it doesn't mean that we meet people on unholy ground. And you need to make that distinction tonight. I'm not sure I've said that before, but we don't go to unholy ground to meet people. But the common ground of life, of school, of work, where we live, where we hang out, we meet them there. And we do not meet them there in compromise. We meet them there in compassion to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, officially we say that we meet people on common ground to lead them to holy ground. In our church, we believe that things that we say and do over and over create a culture of a church. So that's why we say some things over and over, because we want it to be in our mind and in the habits of the way we act with people. I want you to think briefly about the woman at the well. I've spoken about her recently, but, you know, how do you meet a person on common ground? Well, you go to a well at noon. Now, Jesus, God in flesh, knows that this woman's coming there at noon. He must needs go through Samaria. And he sits on the well, and when she comes, he starts a conversation about something pretty common. "Can I have a drink of water?" Now, that doesn't sound spiritual, does it? But it's common ground. It's a well at the city center. There's a lady there. He breaks protocol, a Jewish man speaking to a Samaritan woman. Now, she likes men, but she doesn't see in him what she's seen in so many other men. There is no lust. There is no ill motive. There is only an understanding. So he just starts a conversation with her. Now, think about how hard that is to just talk about the weather. You know, if you want to talk about what we call superficial talk or conversations that just start somewhere, those are the things that you talk about. He's thirsty. She has a bucket. He doesn't. She's there to draw water. What would you say to start a conversation with her? Something obvious, right? Now, where is Jesus going to go? He's going to lead that conversation to her real need, her dark sins and secrets, and to repentance, but he's going to start with a drink of water. So you've got to meet people on common ground to talk about common things. If you've got to have a word from the Lord to start a conversation, you may be waiting for a long time. So Jesus started just a common conversation. And, you know, he kind of works with her diversions and distractions, her camouflaging, you know, her discussions about religion. You know, she tries to deflect, but he just kind of keeps working with that all the way to he reveals the deepness of her sin, and she responds with, "Come see a man who told me all things I did is not this to Christ." Now, I don't have time in this message. This was a really, really long message with several messages rolled in together here, and I took it apart. But I could talk about the gifts of the Spirit right here, because I believe the gifts of the Spirit can operate, and Jesus had the Spirit without measure. But if you had this same conversation and you said to this woman, "Go call your husband," and she said, "I don't have a husband," and you said, "You know, you don't have a husband, you've had five, and the one you're living with now is not your husband," we would call that a word of knowledge, that God gave you information that you could not possibly know for the sake of opening that tough nut of a woman that was a very wicked woman, we might say, in societal terms. And you would never, if you knew her story, you probably would have never said that she was hungry for God. But she was hungry for God. And Jesus got past her facade to the soul that was inside. So I want to give a couple more examples of this. And I'll move kind of quickly, but when Paul goes to Athens in Acts chapter 17. He's really not there to preach. He's there waiting. While he's there, his spirit is stirred in him. He sees the city is wholly given to idolatry. They say in Athens it was easier to find a god than a man. There were gods over every gate, public statues. And I've been to Athens, and you see this hillside littered with all kinds of little, it looks like a cemetery, but they're just all kind of altars. And, you know, Paul, as he's going through there and he sees all these altars, he finds one that is to the unknown God. That's going to be his opening. He's disputing with people. He's talking to them. They take him to a place where philosophy is discussed, the hill of Areopagus, and they think he's a babbler, like a seed picker. He's got a little philosophy, and they want to know what Paul has to say. So they have this discussion on philosophy there. "We want to know about your doctrine. You bring some strange things to our ears." And there's this little insight Luke gives us that the Athenians and strangers that lived there spent their time in either to hear or tell some new thing. They love to talk about some new gossip. So they're just dying to hear what Paul has to say. Now, the Bible said that Paul wisely looks at them and he says, "I perceive that you're very superstitious." That's what the King James says. But if you do the word study, and the New Living Translation said, "I see that you're very religious." Probably more accurate that superstitious would have made sense in the King James generation. But you're very religious people. You've got altars everywhere. You worship everything and everybody. But there's this altar to the unknown God. And I know you don't know what you're worshiping, but I'm going to tell you about that unknown God. He finds common ground with people who are pagans. They have no Jewish background. They have no biblical, you know, framework. They're philosophers. And so Acts 17:23, "For as I passed by and beheld, behold your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God. Him therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" So Paul starts there. And if you read his sermon, he doesn't start with Moses. He really starts with Genesis, but they don't know it. He starts with creation. He finds the common ground that there's this created world. They may have believed it was evolved. There was a big bang, or who knows what they thought in Athens back then. But Paul starts with this world that is created, the intelligent design that demands an intelligent designer, and he speaks to them from creation, and he leads them from the known to the unknown. He talks about how God made of one blood all nations for to dwell upon the face of the earth. And that the purpose of that is to seek after them and feel after him and find him, though he's not far from every one of us. You think about this sermon that is just really connecting with these people in the city of Athens. And then to relate to them even more, Paul quotes some of their philosophers in Acts 17, 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are of his offspring. He's quoting a man named Aratus and perhaps some others who requoted this. It's in a poem called the Phanomena. And so Paul, he knew a little bit about Grecian philosophy that he could connect with them on common ground so he could lead them to holy ground. He's reading them so he can reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I won't go through his whole sermon, but he leads them to repentance, that God is going to judge the world by Jesus Christ. And in times past, he winked at this ignorance, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, there's a mixed response that I'll get to a little bit later, but I want you to see the importance of trying to know where people are and start where they are. Now, Paul talked about the importance of finding common ground in 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew. He was a Jew. That I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. When he was talking to a Jewish audience, he related to them from the Old Testament, brought them into the New, and he connected to them. You know, he was a pretty multifaceted person, right? He was a Roman citizen. He spoke more than one language. So Paul could connect to a lot of people. So he said, I knew how to connect with a Jewish audience. And then he said, to them that are without law as without law. And now he's talking to Gentiles. And this parenthetical statement, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ. In other words, these are people that don't have a Jewish background, that I might gain them that are without law. And then he said, now he's going to go to a little more personal way of connecting with people. To the weak, I became as weak, that I may gain the weak. To, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. In other words, he said, I try to find a way to connect with people so I can get where they are, so I can reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of wisdom in being able to read people where they are, what's going on in their life, so you can reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you look, you can find common ground with almost anyone. And we might call this small talk, as I mentioned earlier. And, you know, small talk is like the weather or sports or work or current events. Careful there, right? If you're starting the conversation, but you're building rapport with that person, reading them so you can reach them. But years ago, in a discipleship class that I taught, in a book called Training for Evangelism, it was called Friendliness for Christ, F-O-R. What do you talk about? Talk about family or friends. You talk about occupation, then you lead that conversation to religion. F-O-R, friends or family, occupation, religion. You start talking about water to a woman at a well, and you end up leading her to a place of repentance. So it's important to really judge the receptivity of a person. It may be that, you know, they're not ready. Sometimes, and I'm not saying that I'm an expert on this or that I'm always right, but sometimes you're praying with somebody here at church or you're in a conversation And you can tell if you're reading them, if you're trying to be sensitive to them, that they're done. At that moment, they might change their mind in 3 minutes or 5 minutes, but for right now, that they're finished. They don't want to pray anymore. And I think it could be a mistake to drive them away if you push them past their level of receptivity. Now, sometimes you might prod a little bit just to see, but back off, okay? You've got to learn to back off. I kind of get anointed there, but I won't. My grandfather was a student of human behavior. Whether it was in the spirit or out of the spirit, he knew how to read personalities and people. He could tell what kind of person they were, how to approach them, what kind of conversation, whether to back off or pursue them. Back to Acts 17, there were three responses there. This is in Acts 17, 32 through 34, if you're taking notes. But Paul said, some mocked. And sometimes you get that response. They just reject you straight up. And then some said, we want to hear more later. We're not ready to make a decision now. We want to know more. And then the third group of people mentioned in Acts 17, some clave to Paul. So some responded and followed, became followers of Jesus Christ through the ministry of Paul. So not everybody is going to respond to the gospel, but it doesn't mean you don't reach for everyone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, I'm going to skip a few things here in my notes for all the wonderful media people. And I want to go to a passage in Isaiah chapter 28. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. I had some other passages about connecting with people and where they are, but I want to cover this. Now, this passage is well known, but not so much for this story. And I'm reading in the New Living Translation because of some of the wording about this farmer. Listen to me, listen and pay close attention. Does a farmer always plow and never sow? Is he forever cultivating the soil and never planting? You see, a farmer knows what to do and when to do it. And you're going to see in this story some amazing insights about reading and reaching people. So God says that a farmer knows you plow and then you quit plowing. You've already done that job. Now you move on to the next thing, which is sowing some seed. Now you've got a plant. Verse 25. Does he not finally plant his seeds? Black cumin, wheat, barley, and emmer wheat, each in its proper way. Everybody please say proper way. And each in its proper place. Here's a farmer. He's not just dealing with one kind of seed. He's got all kinds of different crops that he's going to plant and harvest. And he is dealing with these different seeds according to their nature. You got it? What is the nature of this seed? Like, what is the nature of this person? If I'm going to bring them to the Lord, I need to understand their nature so I will know how to cultivate the gospel into their lives. All right. Verse 26. The farmer knows just what to do, for God has given him understanding. Don't you want that kind of understanding when it comes to people? And by the way, this is somewhere in my notes, maybe before or later, but all that matters is relationships with God and with people. You cannot take anything to heaven but people. Everything else passes away. All of the wood, hay, and stubble of this life that we accumulate does not matter for eternity. It's all about reaching people. So, he has a soil ready. He plants his crop. Not all seeds are the same. And all planted the same way. And I listed them there. And I have some of the specifics about the seeds that I'll just leave for your own research about black cumin. And then there's regular cumin that he mentions there. And the next seed is wheat and then barley and then emmer wheat. And each seed is planted in a specific way in a specific type of soil, right? proper way, proper place. And the reason he does this is because God has given the farmer wisdom to do this, to know how to plow and how to plant. So now all these different seeds have turned into plants and they're growing up and it's time to harvest them. Verse 27. He kind of skips harvesting them and he moves to how you process them. So just imagine now that we've got black cumin and cumin and wheat and barley and emmer wheat. And we've got them all separated because we're not going to treat them the same. So then he explains this. A heavy sledge is never used to thresh black cumin. Rather, it is beaten with a light stick. In other words, if you use a sledgehammer on this little tiny seed, you're going to destroy it. So you need to treat that seed according to its nature so you can properly process it. A threshing wheel is never rolled over cumin. Instead, it is beaten lightly with a flail. It's a similar type thing, right? And so you better know how to process it properly. Grain for bread is easily crushed. Don't crush it. Come on now, you're going to crush that person. That seed. So he doesn't keep pounding it. Now I'm going to just pause and say we spent an entire month in February about family. And I had a whole section that I took out of my notes about raising our boys and trying to learn their nature, understand how to deal with them. You can have house rules, but every one of those children are different in their nature, a lot like this. And whether it's people in your home or on your job, or in your school, this is a great story about learning to understand people. Okay. He doesn't keep pounding and he threshes it under the wheels of a cart, but he doesn't pulverize it. The Lord of heaven's armies is a wonderful teacher and he gives the farmer great wisdom. There's a lot of talk in social media about church hurt. Well, there is church hurt. Sometimes people are so frail, you just touch them and they're hurt. And the gospel is offensive. It says you're a sinner and you're going to hell. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So just going to have to deal with that, because if that offends you and you walk away, you're the loser there. But how we say that, I said it pretty directly right then, didn't I? This is Wednesday night Bible study. How we say that can help. But some you save by fear, pulling them out of the fire. Others you have compassion, making a difference. It was also in my notes, save for later. So you've got to learn to read and reach people. These different kind of seeds, different in different ways, planted and then they're harvested, processed in different ways according to their nature. Now, I love this illustration, and it's not original to me, but you perhaps have heard this. If all you have is a hammer, you think that everything looks like a nail. So if in your evangelism toolbox, all you've got is a hammer, all you're going to do is ask everybody the heaven or hell question, and that's the only way that you can approach people, that's your hammer. So you're going to go pound everybody, and if they don't happen to have a pretty tough nature, you might kill them. What if Jesus would have opened the conversation? Woman at the well, 5 failed marriages, living boyfriend, messed up life, as sinful as she was probably pretty broken. What if Jesus would have walked up to her in the well and said, "Hi, how are you doing today? You've had 5 failed marriages, you're living with the man." That probably would have not really worked. But you could say he sneaked in the back door and he led her to a place of repentance. So you need more tools. All of us have a nature. I have a nature, a personality. And I've tried to learn this through the years, that I have to be careful not to pastor a church by my nature, but try to understand the nature of people. Because some people, you may need to be a little harder than you are by your nature. Or some people, you need to back off because their nature is tender And I've learned that people with the wounded spirit, they perceive everything as another hurt. They never can receive anything as help. And they put themselves out of reach with almost anybody because you can barely touch, but it's an open wound. It's never healed. They cannot receive correction or instruction. So they go on living a life filled with hurt. But we have to be careful as much as possible to understand people, reading and reaching people. You've got to have more than one approach and to try to approach people in a way that you can reach them. So you need more than one tool in your toolbox. I have a list of practical tools, but you can use your imagination. If we're going to lead people to Jesus Christ, we need to genuinely love them. We need to meet them on common ground. We need to pray that God would help us discern, understand their nature, and how to build a rapport and a relationship with them. But I'll also say, and this is not part of my message, but you can't just live the life for 50 years and never tell them. The gospel is works, words. It is not just your example. And the people who think that you're just going to live it long enough and they're going to catch it by osmosis do not understand that this is something you tell people, not just show people. But if you tell people and don't show them, then you undermine the message. Isaiah 28, 26 again, the farmer knows just what to do, for God has given him understanding. Verse 29 of Isaiah 28, the Lord of heaven's armies is a wonderful teacher, and he gives the farmer great wisdom. If you're able, please stand. I want the Lord to give me wisdom and understanding. I don't want to undermine the mission by not really prayerfully reaching for people and being sensitive to where they are and giving people space and the grace of God. You know, some people have a very high IQ, but a very low EQ, their emotional quotient. Or SQ can mean social quotient or spiritual quotient. But I want to have a high spiritual quotient and emotional quotient. If I'm going to read and reach people, I need to have more than just a lot of answers and a lot of intellect and a lot of Bible studies to pound that nail with. I need to be able to read them if I'm going to reach them.